Amen, friends. Do take your seats and let us continue as we come and we pray together. Lord, we come again before you in this Sunday evening hour, Lord, to rejoice in your mercy and to thank you again for your goodness to us. Lord, indeed, we're able to say with hearts full of joy and overflowing that, Lord, we worship a God who is faithful. Lord, not just faithful in some things and faithful some of the time, but faithful in everything. And Lord, faithful all the time. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the assurance and the certainty that that gives to us. But yet, Lord, as we thank you for these things, Lord, we look into our own hearts and we see, Lord, those times when we have been faithless, when we have not put our trust in you, when, Lord, we have wandered far and have been disobedient before you. And so, Lord, for these things, we ask for your forgiveness. We pray, O living God, that, Lord, you would renew a steadfast spirit within each of us, that you would cleanse us afresh with the application of your precious cleansing blood, and that, Lord, you would give us that renewed desire to follow you. And, Lord, not to follow you sometimes, but to follow you always, and to be faithful to you in every way as you are faithful, O Lord, to us. Lord, we ask and pray as we look this evening and ponder together what it means to be those who are shaped by the hand of the Master Potter, that, Lord, it would be a challenge and a blessing and an encouragement to us as well as we seek, Lord, to yield our lives afresh to you this evening, to the gracious influence of your Holy Spirit and, Lord, to the powerful truth of your living word. So, Lord, for these things we ask and pray. And ask you would continue to be with us and bless us now. For it is in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, we are going to turn to God's word, and we're going to read from the Old Testament and from the book of Jeremiah. We're going to read the opening 12 verses of chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, reading from verse 1 to verse 12. This is God's speaking to his people yet again as they have been wavered before him and as he appeals to them to return to him. But let us read together and be blessed by God's living word. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house and there I will give you a message. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster that I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will follow all the stubbornness of our evil hearts. And we end the reading there from God's word, and we know he will apply it to our hearts. Amen. Father, we thank you for these moments spent in quietness before you. Lord, it is good for us as your people to sit, Lord, in quietness and wait upon you and before you. Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us, Lord, not to be fearful or afraid of silence, but, Lord, to meet you and to find you in the silence, as well as in the spoken word, as well as in the time and place of worship. So we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, this evening that you have given to us. For the prayers offered, Lord, openly and those offered, Lord, in the privacy of our hearts. We gather them before you and present them, Lord, with the help of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, before the Father's throne, knowing that you will be more than willing to take them and to receive them. and to hear them and answer them in accordance with your will, for our blessing and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But do turn with me to Jeremiah and to the 18th chapter. This is one of these portions from scripture that we might say is a little bit sort of off-piste, if I could describe it like that. It is not a passage that I would imagine many of us have read regularly, and probably very few of us have heard any ministry on. I can't think of any immediately off the top of my head, and I suspect that you're in good company with me this evening. One of these highways and byways type passages of God's word, you might describe it as, that we often rush past and don't read at all. We might not even know it is there, but that is much to our loss if that is our experience and our attitude. Because we want to linger here for a few moments this evening as we look at Jeremiah, this long-suffering, faithful prophet of God, as he wrestles really throughout the whole book with the reality of the word of God that lies within his heart, that God has put within his lips, and the response that he sees to it, which by and large is pretty poor, really, putting it mildly, from the people of God. And here he is, known as the weeping prophet, and he is appealing to God's people in the power of God's Spirit, with the word of God in his heart and on his lips, appealing to them again to change their ways and to submit themselves to the shaping, renewing, gracious ministry of the Lord, the great potter, the one who has made Israel for his purpose and for his glory, but have thus far refused to accept that, and who are resisting him and not yielding to his gracious overture of grace that yet again we see as being presented here. And there are three things I want us just to ponder on before we go home this evening in terms of this passage from Jeremiah 18 and the opening 12 verses. As you will see, I've called it shaped by the potter's hand, because that really is what Jeremiah is talking about. And he presents him with, as I say, three things. First of all, in verses 3 to 4, he presents them with what I've simply called the parable of the potter's vessel. He tells them a little story. Here's the story, he says, I'm going to tell you. It's about a potter, it's about a wheel, and it's about a lump of clay, and what the potter does on the wheel with that lump of clay. So that's the first thing, the parable of the potter's vessel. Then he moves on, secondly, to go deeper, and he invites them to consider what I've called, secondly, the lessons of the potter's vessel. And there are lessons that Jeremiah is very keen that the people of God would grasp and would understand that come out from the parable with which he begins his teaching. And then thirdly, and finally, like all good preachers, he finishes off in verse 12 with the challenge of the potter's vessel. Having presented to his listeners the lessons of the potter's vessel, that's verses 7 to 10, and having reminded them at the beginning, or given them at the beginning, the story of the parable of the potter's vessel. So those are the three things we're going to look at. The parable of the potter's vessel, the lessons of the potter's vessel, and the challenge of the potter's vessel. So let's look then at the parable of the potter's vessel, verses 3 and 4. And there are four stages that we see begin to unfold in the revealing and the unfolding of this little parable, this little story that we see at the beginning of this passage. First of all, it begins in verses 3 and 4 with the forming of a perfect vessel. The potter decides in his mind, right, I'm going to make a pot for whatever it was going to be. And he takes the clay from his clay store, wherever he kept it. He puts it on the wheel. He begins to turn the wheel with his foot. That's the way that they would have done it. Didn't have electric things in those days. You worked it with your foot and you shaped it with your hands. They had to be really quite coordinated, these people, these potters. And he does that. And the pot, if you've ever seen a pot being made, it begins to rise an inch at a time, as we say, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it begins to take form, it begins to take shape, and he begins to fashion it with infinite artistry and skill, and suddenly this lifeless lump of clay begins to take on a form that is beautiful, that is useful, that is artistic, and is going to be for the benefit and the blessing of whoever it is ends up buying it and owning it. It's full of promise. It's full of potential. And that's how the story begins. And we think to ourselves, wonderful. Soon the pot's going to be finished, and it'll be put aside, and then it'll be put into the kiln, it'll be fired, and it will come out wonderful. So far, so good. Looks good. Looks promising. But that, of course, is not how the story ultimately ends, as we know. Because in the midst of this forming and fashioning process, when at the beginning of this creating process, things look good, things look full of potential, suddenly, out of nowhere, it seems, disaster strikes in verse 4. Because secondly, there is a fault in the clay as the vessel is formed. Suddenly, things begin to go wrong. The shaping process begins to break down. The vessel is not quite as beautiful as once it looked. There is a weakness now in it. There is a hole, there is a blemish, there is an imperfection. Perhaps he's not going to be able to put on the handle that he wanted to put on the pot in the right place. There is a weakness in the side of the jar in the pot. That if liquid or anything else was going to be put into it, it would perhaps begin to fall apart. It might shear off, and the precious liquid or whatever else might be in the vessel is ruined. It's spoiled. It begins to spill out and is therefore of no use. That which began full of promise, it starts to go wrong. Things are not going according to plan any longer. The vessel now is imperfect. The vessel looks spoiled. The vessel now is not going to be able to be used in the way that the potter originally had in his mind and heart as he was making and shaping the clay. The fault has now been formed. Something serious, significant, and structural has gone wrong. So what happens as a result of that? Well, the third thing we see in terms of the parable of the potter's vessel in verse 4 is that it leads to the frustration of the potter's plan. What now will he do? This clay and the pot that he spent all this time thus far working and crafting and shaping. Maybe it was getting to that point of maturity, of fulfillment, reaching its potential. It looked good. He was ready to take it off the wheel. The creating process was almost at its high point. He'd almost come to that point where he could stand back and think, that's going to be a good pot. I'm pleased with that. It looks good. It's going to be useful. It's going to be able to be fulfilling the purpose with which I had in mind for it when I created it. He's coming to that point where things are looking good and suddenly it's all now changed. His plans have been frustrated. The pot is not now going to be that which he hoped it would be. It is too badly damaged. It is too spoiled. It is too imperfect. He cannot leave it now as it is. He cannot now use it and shape it in the way for which he had originally intended that he should. So his plans, says Jeremiah, are frustrated. That was what I wanted to do, but I can't do that now anymore. Frustration of his plan. So what does the potter do? Well, he's got one of two choices, actually. He either decides, well, okay, that's the end of the matter, and he just disposes of what he's done. And he throws it into the slop bucket and says, well, that was imperfect, that was no good, it's time to start over. I'm not going to use that clay anymore. I'm going to throw it out, cast it out, and take another lump of clay and start afresh. He can do that, yes. Or he can do something else, which of course is what the potter does. I would have loved to have seen the potter do this, and I think you might as well. The pot's standing there looking at him, pretty sorry for itself, if we can put it like that. And what does the potter do? He takes his great fist and he squashes it. And he starts over again in verse 4. There is the formation this time of a different vessel. The potter has not given up. The clay is not to be thrown out. It is not to be cast out. Instead, it is to be formed again with the infinite skill and artistry of the potter. But now the pot that once was is going to be formed by the same potter, but into a different vessel, into a different pot, formed for a different purpose and formed in a different way, to become a different vessel altogether. So the potter is not going to give up. It's not throw out and start again. He is, to be contemporary, he is going to recycle. He is going to start again. And he begins working with the same clay. But this time, it's going to be different. He still wants to create. He still wants to make the pot, the vessel. He still wants to make it useful. He still wants to make it beautiful. He still wants to give it a purpose. That's going to be a use and a help to the person that buys it. But this time, it's going to be made in a different way. It's going to be a different vessel, and it's going to be fitted by the potter for a different purpose altogether. So there we have the first part of what happens with this message that Jeremiah gives, the parable of the potter's vessel. He says, look at the story and think about the story. Look at how it begins. There's the forming of the perfect vessel, the fault develops in the clay, there's the frustration of the potter's plans, and then there's the formation of a different vessel. So that's the story. And we could leave it at that and think, well, yes, that's a nice story, and we can perhaps draw some lessons from that. But Jeremiah wants to go further and deeper. And we see that in the second area that I want to look at now. The lessons of the potter's vessel. What are the deeper lessons of grace that God is using Jeremiah to teach his people, if they would but listen? Well, there are three, and you'll find them from verse 6 down to the end of verse 10. Here's the first of them. The first lesson of the potter's vessel that Jeremiah is teaching God's people is this. It illustrates the nature of God's relationship with his people. Really, what has been going on here is that God has been saying to his people through Jeremiah, through this little story, he's saying, look, people of Israel, this illustrates the nature of my relationship with you. I made you perfect. I made you beautiful. I made you for a purpose. And that was to be my special people who were going to bring my light and my truth and my word to a broken, darkened and sinful world. I had chosen you from amongst all the other nations to be my special people. Not because you deserved to be, because they were as rotten as everybody else. No. I chose you to demonstrate my love and my grace. I chose you to be a kingdom of priests to serve God, to tell others about the living God, to live a holy and a godly life, and to be able to reach out to the world with my message of love and offer of friendship with the living God. That was what I formed you for, just like the vessel at the beginning of the parable. It was perfect. That's, God says, what I made you for. That was the purpose. But of course, you had other ideas. A fault developed. You were rebellious. You were sinful. You did your own thing. And you rebelled against me. And you sinned against me. And that's been very serious, and it's led to a break in our relationship. My plan for you, therefore, has been frustrated as a result. What I had longed for you to be, what I had created you to be, the purpose that I had ultimately given you, that purpose now is being frustrated. And so God says, I'm going to have to form something new. I'm going to have to reset our relationship. And here's the good news. I am not going to cast you out. I'm not going to cast you off, but I'm going to fashion you and form you into something new, something different, as a response to your rebellion of me and your rejection of me. And so God is saying to his people through Jeremiah, look at the potter. Look at the clay. Look at what's happening and take heed and reflect. Because that illustrates the nature of my relationship with you. But actually, friends, it also illustrates the nature of humanity's relationship with God as well. We've been looking at that over these last weeks on Sunday morning. God made us perfect. He made us, as we've been thinking about, for his glory. He made us with a purpose in mind. He made us perfect. And we spoiled it, didn't we? We ruined it by our sinful rebellion against him. The fault developed. Then there's the frustration of God's great plan. We went off and did our own thing and messed everything up. And what God wanted for all of us did not come to pass. So what does God do? He decides he's going to do something about it. And he sends Christ to be the one to deal with our sin, to form us into that vessel once again that is beautiful and functional and can be used for the potter's glory and for the blessing of others. So here is Jeremiah saying to the people of God, this illustrates the nature of your relationship with the living God. But in that broader biblical canvas, we see also it illustrates the nature of our relationship with the living God as humanity in general terms. That's the first lesson. Here's the second lesson, verses 7 to 10. It reveals the condition of the people's hearts will affect God's treatment of them. This is actually what the potter is able to do with the clay. We sang it in our old hymn that we sang at the big, just before we came to God's word. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Are we the kind of clay that is malleable and soft and that God can shape and fashion and mold? And God is saying to his people through Jeremiah, you are hard, tough clay. You are not easy to work with. You are not yielded and still. You are not allowing me to bring the best out of you. You are pushing back. You are resisting. You are hard. And friends, if clay is left long enough, it will eventually become completely hard. It will eventually become air dry. And when clay becomes hard, then it is no good for anything but throwing out. And as it's thrown out, it breaks and it shatters. Clay is of only any benefit in the creation process if it is soft. And God is saying to his people, you are getting hard-hearted. It is getting more and more difficult for me to form you and to shape you into the nation that I want to be. And therefore, it's going to affect the way that I treat you. It's going to shape the way that I shape you and form you and deal with you. And friends, as that is true of the people of Israel, my goodness, it is true of us as well. That if God wants to form us and shape us into the men and women who are going to bring him glory, and we allow him to do that, then that's a wonderful experience that can be challenging as well. But nevertheless, it is for our blessing. But if we resist God and we refuse to allow God to shape us and mold us, it's frankly going to be a tough old business. It's going to be hard going. And the way that God will deal with us and treat us and shape us will be different. It will reflect our refusal to be yielded to him and to allow him to do his work in our lives. And that really is what God is saying to his people. And he says that quite explicitly at the end in verse 12. You are resisting me. You are not allowing me to shape you easily, lovingly, graciously, into the nation, into that vessel, as it were, that I want you to be. You're holding back at me. You're refusing. You're being tough. You're being hard-hearted. And as a result of that, it's going to directly impact the way that I form you and shape you, what I can do in you, with you, and through you. A word of challenge for all of us, therefore, friends, I would suggest this evening. Which brings us to the third lesson, and it is this. This is verses 7 to 10 as well. It declares that a change of heart will result in a change of outcome. God says, if you change your ways, there will be a different outcome. If you become that clay that is soft and malleable and allows me to mold it, then I will be able to create something wonderful and thrilling and glorious out of that. But for that to happen, you've got to change your ways. You've got to change your attitude of heart. You have to become less hard-hearted, like the clay that's difficult to work with. Whether it's as the nation of Israel that God is speaking to here, or whether it's to the whole of humanity, whether it's to you and to me as we sit here in church this evening. It's exactly the same principle. A change of heart is necessary. A change of heart will result in a change of outcome. And here God is therefore saying to his people through Jeremiah, you've got a choice to make. What choice will it be? Are you willing to allow me to shape you and to mold you, or is it going to be hard-heartedness for the rest of your days? A change of heart will result in a change of outcome. Maybe God is perhaps allowing things to come into your life at this time that are not pleasant. And it may be, not for everyone, I wouldn't want to suggest this, but perhaps, maybe for some of us this evening, That is God's way of disciplining us. It is God's way of getting through to us. Because we've been hard-hearted, we have insisted on doing it as the old song's my way. And that's not God's way. And therefore God is dealing with us in a firmer, more hands-on way, if I can put it like that, because we are resisting him. And that's the way he's choosing to deal with us and to challenge the stubbornness of our hearts and to bring us to that place and to bring us to that moment where we recognize we've got a decision to make. We either allow the Lord to change our hearts, to soften our hearts, to mold us into the men and women that he wants us to be, to bring the best out of us, or we continue on in the same way until our hearts become hard and calcified and brittle. And it can only be like that, the old hardened clay thrown out. Because they're of no good. They're of no use. A change of heart. Friend, is a change of heart, I wonder, needed for some of us here this evening? Because that's exactly what Jeremiah is presenting to the people of Israel then and to us now. And with that, he brings them, thirdly, verse 12, to the challenge of the potter's vessel. And the challenge of the potter's vessel is quite simply this. You've got to make up your mind. This is not a situation that God is going to allow to go on indefinitely. We always think tomorrow and tomorrow will continue. And God says to his people very clearly through his servant, tomorrow will not always be. You are trading on God's grace. You are trading on God's long-suffering and his patience and his mercy. But the day will come when God will no longer be patient. God will no longer be merciful. God will come, says Jeremiah in this case, and he will come in judgment and he will remove you as a nation. And what's the response of the people of God? It's too late. We'll not change our ways now. We're going to carry on doing the same old sweet thing in the same old sweet way. That's how they look at it. Remember what the scripture says about the day that the great flood came? in Genesis chapter 6, it's also picked up on in 1 Peter as well. People were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and receiving in marriage up until the very day that Noah entered the ark. They'd been warned. 1 Peter tells us that Noah was described as a preacher of righteousness. It took him a long time to build the ark, 100 years or thereabouts. But they didn't do anything about it. They carried on doing their own thing in their own way, and then the great day of calamity came. They'd been warned. They'd been given time to change. But they availed themselves not of that opportunity, and then it was too late. And God came, and he moved in punishment and judgment against them. And God is saying this, friends, to his own people. And they didn't believe him, but unfortunately, as we know, they had to learn the hard way, and you'll discover that if you read on to the end of the book of Jeremiah. A great catastrophe befalls them, because they refused to allow the potter to come and to shape them and to mold them in that lovely, lovely, gracious and wonderful way. They said no. They hardened their heart. They refused to face up to the challenge that God was giving to them through his servant Jeremiah. We will carry on. It's no use, they say. It is too late. Well, ultimately and tragically, it was too late, because God came and dealt with them. He moved against them in judgment and in punishment. And it could have been so different if they had learnt from the parable of the potter's vessel. If they'd taken to heart the lessons of the potter's vessel. And if they had faced up to the challenge of the potter's vessel. It's time for a change of heart. It is time to make a fresh start and a new beginning. They lost out on that opportunity, because judgment overcame them, because they refused. Friends, that has not happened to us yet. We are still in the day of grace. We are still in the time of opportunity to make our response to Christ. And so, friends, if it's needful for us this evening, let's make sure that we do that. That we do business with God this evening before we leave and go home. That we say, Lord, come, change my heart and make it a copy of yours. Change me, O Lord, and make me to be that man, that woman that, Lord, you want me to be. That it would be for your glory, for my blessing, and that I would live that life in all its fullness that Christ came that I might know and that I might have, because I have yielded myself to the loving, infinite skill of the potter's hand. Let's pray together. Well, we thank you for this perhaps seemingly strange Old Testament scripture, but yet, Lord, one that, Lord, pierces right to the very heart, Lord, of who we are and how we live. Lord, I just ask and pray that, Lord, for us all this evening, you would help us, Lord, to respond to your word in whatever way you know is needful, that, Lord, would help us to become the people that you have created us to be. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, let's stand and finish our time together. Lovely old hymn again. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and evermore. Amen.